The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
John Adams said, it's a day of great celebration. He said, I pray that people would, from one end of this country to the other, would shoot off fireworks and make noises and have parades and remember this great nation. And we need to do that. We need to continue to do that. And I've heard some criticism from folks and said, well, you know, you've made America a god, and you shouldn't be doing that in the church. And my response is, if it wasn't for God in the church, we wouldn't have an America here, all right? So he's welcome in this church anytime he wants to be here, and we welcome the fact that we are here in this bastion of freedom called America. And I wanted to address the issue of independence, because I think it's important that we do it. I try to keep us abreast of these things that are important. I think it's a great disservice to our nation when the pulpits don't speak of it and bring words, historical information, and how it applies to us today. So I think it's very important that we do this. So I certainly haven't forgotten the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here, all right? So this is not to put America above him, but to put America in its proper perspective. It's because of him. You know, if you read any of the history of our nation, it began so long ago that when Christopher Columbus believed, and this is in his memoirs, in his diary that he wrote, that this isn't some figment of my imagination. He wrote many times in his diary that God was sending him here. God was bringing him to this place. That's what he believed in his heart. And he believed, in fact, what he really believed, that God was sending him here to find the riches of the new land, the new world, and to use those riches to go back and free Israel that was being was under the Muslim control at that time. That's what he believed that he was sent to do. Kind of an interesting little side note. You don't hear that very much, but that's what he believed. So today we want to talk about our great nation, and we hold these truths, all right? There's some truths that we hold. And of all places, the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Remember a couple of weeks ago we used some of this scripture, and I reminded you that the angels or the messengers or the pastors of the church, and that he said that the seven stars were the churches, and were the pastors rather, and that the seven golden lampstands were the churches, and that he walked among them. And he said to them, he said, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate the wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary, not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Wow. You know, it's a sad day when the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States is under fire from our own people. And it is. There's a war going on. It's a war of words, a war for ideals, it's a war for the very heart of America. And it's under attack today. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion. Those things have never been more perilous under attack in a more perilous way than they are today. And that that affects all of us. We're at a moment in time in our nation where we will rise and fall depending on what we, the church, do to ensure that liberty and justice for all in our nation continue under God. Under God. Under God. These words need to be echoed across the nation, that it's under God. The word, it's worse when government approves of behavior that is contrary to the laws of nature and nature's God. Now, I've got to tell you something. I picked that phrase on purpose because it's in our Declaration of Independence. They said it in the first paragraph about the laws of nature and the nature's God. Now, I've got to tell you that I've always in my mind, I've never really thought about it very much, but I always thought, well, the laws of nature, you know, birds fly, gravity holds you here, you know, it's just all the stuff, the trees grow and are green. I just kind of, in my mind, I thought that's what they were saying. I love to read. I've always loved to read, and I usually have a queue with a lot of books in it that I read, but my queue went empty, and I was looking for some new books, and sometimes it's hard to find books that I like, because I'm not much for reading fiction, but I like, you know, biographies and good Christian books, things that I can learn, historical books, and I used Google, and I found a list of, I think it was 10 most influential men, and what their book list was that they read. And as I went through it, I discovered that a book that virtually all of them read was Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And I thought, oh, I've read that book. And I got to thinking about it. I know I've read that book, but I don't remember a thing in it. So I went and got me a copy of it, and I started reading it. And it's a very interesting book. I know now, as I've started reading through it again, why it's held in such high esteem by men and women of our country who are leaders. And he explained this. He said that the laws of nature, or not that birds fly or that gravity works, but he referred to a law of nature. It was referred to as a law of nature because people believe that everyone knew by their very nature some things that they didn't need to be taught. That by the very nature of a human being, that they understood some things that are right and some things that are wrong. And nobody has to tell them. They just innately understand it. Use words like, well, that's not fair. Well, how do they know that's not fair? Because there's some measure that they use to describe that. And they believe that by taking our race as a whole, the human race, they believe that the human ideas of decent behavior was obvious to everyone. It was just obvious that everyone knew that innately. Just as a bird flies and a gravity pulls us and keeps us here, men have this unique capacity to recognize what's right and what's wrong. So when they refer to the laws of nature, they're referring to this innate ability that man has to know right from wrong, to know the way things that ought to be. And they said, and it was nature's God. In other words, what we have inside of us is what separates us from every other created thing. That's the nature of God within us that lets us even conceptualize the idea that there is a God. And to ask questions like, who am I and why am I here? To be able to express emotions and feelings and ideas and concepts that just cannot be done by any of the other living things on our planet. So that's what they had in mind when they said that. Now, I'm sitting here in 2015, I'll say, well, you know, they could have got some better words. Well, you know what? When they wrote it back in 1776, everybody understood. It's just that through the years, the usage of words and phrases has changed. And we haven't heard this said. I mean, I've never heard a pulpit or anyone ever explain that before until I read C.S. Lewis's book this past week when I got the idea of what he had to say. Now, Jesus said this. He said, there would come a time when men would call good evil, and that they would call evil good. That day has arrived. It's arrived with a great vengeance. in our society today. Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. What happened this past 2 weeks ago by the United States Supreme Court concerning marriage will affect everyone in this room, everyone watching me via the internet, everyone listening to me on your iPod or your iPhone or whatever device that you have. Don't be misled about that. It will affect you. It will affect your children and their children for all generations until the Lord returns. This is not a slight thing that passes by. Several years ago, I surprised many of you as I started the service that day, and I went back in the office here and asked you to excuse me for a moment, and I donned a black robe that I use for weddings, and I came out with it, and everyone was kind of surprised to see that, and I introduced to you the concept of the black-robed regiment, who were named the black-robed renegades by King George because the pulpits were speaking the truth about what was going on, and he was furious about it. Well, the American people, and particularly the pulpits, thought, wow, what a great idea. So they named themselves, and it was in big, bold print in the newspapers in the nation, the Black-Robed Regiment, you know. So they figured themselves an army, if you will, the army of God. So that idea in that day, several years ago, I think it was in 2008 when I brought you that series about the Black-Robed Regiment, I said, I promise you this, that I will not be timid by bringing before you, this congregation, the truth when it needs to be told, when our government and laws are passed that are contrary to the Word of God. I promise you that, and I'm keeping my promise. I've done before, and that's what I'm speaking about today. Things that you need to know. We need to call the truth, and we need to call the lies the lie, and we need to know what's happening because we're not going to get it anywhere else. But we should get it from our pulpits. Every pulpit in this community across this nation today, yesterday, last week and this week and the weeks to come, should be bringing this before the congregation so that the people of God will be well informed. You need to know what's happening. You're not going to hear it from any other place in all of its truth. So there are two facts about the laws of nature, okay? First of all men have an idea of how we should behave, and we should behave in a certain way. In order for us to live together in this planet, we need to behave in a certain kind of way. In fact, all of the laws of the United States are based on that. They're based on the Judeo-Christian values. That's why we have what we have in the nation today. There's a book written by John Lott. That book quotes over 1,500 scriptures. That book was used as a primary source by the writers of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence to write those documents. In fact, they quote some things directly from John Lott's book, all right? So this nation, its documents were based on a godly premise. That's what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. And that's why it stood the test of time, because it is based in the seedbed of the scriptures, okay? Now, so they believe that all men have an idea what should be right and what's wrong. Second, they believe that all men do not behave right and that they break these laws of nature. And we would all agree to that that's a truism. In fact, I've had the privilege of leading quite a few people to the Lord over the years, and I usually use what we call the Roman road, if you're familiar with that concept. It's some scriptures from Romans that talk about, it helps lead someone to Christ. And the first one we usually use, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And I've always asked this question, would you admit that, I said, do you agree, is that true? In all the years I've used that scripture, not ever did one person say that wasn't true. They all said, oh yeah, I've sinned, you know. So we all know. We know what's right and we do wrong, all right? It's innately there. When the Declaration speaks of the laws of nature as given by God, the laws of nature are solid grounds that we can use to separate ourselves, That's what the Declaration of Independence said. They said these laws exist and that they're being violated by the king. And they went on to enumerate those things that King George was doing. In fact, we have a video, and I'm going to show it to you later if we have time, but I kind of forgot, Jim. I really did. We have some, I think it's about 8 or 10 minutes long, and it's a reading of the Declaration of Independence. And hopefully before we finish up, we'll do that. And if not, then I guess God didn't want us to show it today. But at any rate, when men do evil, it's right to get as far away from as you possibly can. That's what the Declaration of Independence said. We won't tolerate this anymore. And these are the grievances, and they listed, if you ever take the time to read it, I mean, it's pretty specific about what the king was doing that was contrary to God. Not only that it hurt them, but it was against these laws of nature and nature's God. The innate things that are right and wrong that were violated. You see, you don't have to be a theologian, nor do you have to understand the scriptures very much to realize when things are wrong. I was told, Pat, this morning that we were invited to a 4th of July party yesterday at a friend of ours' home, and I met some new people that I didn't know before. I was in a conversation with two physicians, a former chancellor of the University of New Orleans, a very successful attorney. And we were just having casual conversation. And I don't know, and I told Pat, I don't know how many of them knew that I was a minister. I didn't have a little sign on me that said, I am a pastor of New Beginnings Church. Maybe I should have, but I didn't. And they began to ask me what I thought about the recent rulings of the United States Supreme Court concerning marriage. And when they asked me, I thought, gee, that's a little odd. They're bringing this up at a party. Since they asked me, I felt free to tell them. But what I thought about is that even those who are not believers, as we would define the born-again believer, and belong to a church like New Beginnings and, following God the way that we do, that law of nature within them was clicked when the Supreme Court changed the definition of marriage. And I believe the world wants to know what's wrong and what's right and why is it this way. I believe it's an awesome opportunity for us as believers to speak the truth about this issue. And I'm going to give you some ammunition that you will have your quivers full of arrows that you can use, all right? When we were getting ready to leave, and I said, I got to go to work tomorrow morning. It was already 1:30 in the morning, by the way. And so I'm here. I said, I hope I can stay awake. But at any rate, I said, I have to preach tomorrow. They said, oh, you're preaching tomorrow? And I said, yes, I am. And they said, oh, well, you just kind of impromptu get up and speak? I said, heavens, no. That I study and work hard to make sure that what I say has got a good foundation. I don't speak off the cuff, so to speak. But it was a very interesting enlightenment to me that people want to know. And it's a good time for us to be able to speak about these things because what has happened is the solid ground is being shaken. It's being shaken. And people feel the tremors of that as if they were in a California earthquake. They feel something is shuddered. They don't know what it is. And it's a magnitude 10 on the Richter scale. And it's everything's got this bump to it. And they're saying, what was that? What was that? They want to know. So I believe it's incumbent upon us to tell them and to tell them the truth. It's obvious to everyone, even with little or no regard for Christianity or religion, they understand that something's happened, okay? So in light of this recent erroneous decision by the Supreme Court of the United States concerning marriage, we're going to do some study about some truths that believers need to hold, and we'll use that phrase several times, the laws of nature and nature's God. So, first of all, we hold these truths that believers ought to have compassion for all sinners. He said, yet I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Isn't that an interesting phrase? The heights from which you have fallen. repent, which means to change the way you think, all right? It's not sackcloth and ashes, it's changing the way you think. And do the things that you did at first. If you do not change the way you think, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. He said, you know what? If you don't get back to your first love, there won't be any reason for you to exist as a church, as a body of believers. So the foundations of the Christian belief is to display love for all of our brothers and sisters in the church and for unbelievers. We need to do that. We're to be compassionate and loving and caring about people. Amen. We love Christ, and when we're born again and the righteousness of God dwells within us, we suddenly have, and many of you would testify to this if I were to give you the opportunity, testify that you suddenly like people that you didn't like before. That you cared about people you didn't care about before. I'm telling you the truth, and I'm not proud of this. Before Christ, you could have all gone to hell. I didn't care. It didn't make any difference to me. Just don't bother me. Leave me alone, you know, and I'll leave you alone. That's the way I believe, all right? In fact, I didn't believe that there was a hell. That's how bad I was. So it didn't matter what happened to you. And it was the day I got saved. The guy asked me, what a question to ask a man he never met before. He said, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? That's pretty bold. And I said, well, if there is a hell, that's where I'd end up. That's what I told him. And then the rest is history. And I'm going to go through that in the day I got saved. So our first love is for Christ. And if you get that wrong, you got it all wrong. You know, you may have an idea of the way things ought to be, but you'll be missing that element. It's important that you be born again, not of the corruptible seed of man, in other words, just a human being, but to be born again of that incorruptible seed, which is Christ. That you need that new DNA, that born again experience, born from above, changed and made new. All things passed away, all things become new. You know, that your sins are forgiven and thrown in the sea of forgetfulness, that you are living a new life, being crucified with Christ and raised to newness of life, knowing, not guessing and hoping, but knowing that when you close your eyes for the last time on this planet, you'll open your eyes and see your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You got to do that. I mean, that's important. And so if you miss that, you know, you've got a lot of problems. You got serious problems. You got more problems than the United States Supreme Court, let me tell you that. Because you've got the Supreme Court you're going to have to worry about. That's the Lord's court. So, you know, we must love the Lord. And, you know, when we first get saved, we rise to a great height in our love for the Lord and serving Him. But that wanes. It wanes. It's waned in Christianity. Many folks just kind of, well, yeah, I'm saved, and, well, you know, whoop-de-doo, and I'm going to go to heaven. But they've lost the fervor of their love. You know, it says that our relationship between God is like a relationship between a husband and a wife, all right? Amen. I'm telling you what, you stop loving your wife and you stop loving your husband, you're going to start having trouble, all right? And you've got to display that love. There was a guy who married his wife, and the day they got married, he kissed her. He said, when you kissed a bride, he told her that he loved her. And you know, a week went by and he didn't repeat that, and a year went by and he didn't repeat it. And in fact, they were married for 60 years and he never said it again. And so she was really concerned about it. And so she went to him. He was an old man at the time, and he said, you know, the day we got married, you told me you loved me. You've never said it before. He said, well, honey, if I change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, that won't do, all right? It may make a great joke, but it just won't do. You've got to do something to stir the pot. I mean, you've got to give some hugging and kissing and smooching and, you know, buying gifts and flowers and all that stuff. You want your marriage to work, you've got to show your love. And it's the same way with our love for Christ. We've got to stir the pot. We've got to spend time with Him. We have to talk to Him. We need to have this interaction going, all right? Amen. And if it's not going, this is an embers of a marriage will go down. So will the relationship with the Lord. So we need to get back there. And if you're not there, just get back there, all right? Just say, well, how do I do that? Well, you know, you do it like you did at the beginning. Hey, Lord, it's me again. You know, how do we get this thing cranked up once again? And I promise you, the Holy Spirit will crank you up in a hurry, all right? Because he loves you and cares about you. We take this love that we have, that we received, full of grace and zeal and forgiveness, and we become zealous to share that good news. And I don't know about you, but I know when I first got saved, man, I told everybody, you know, what happened to me. I mean, the first thing I did when I got home was I told my wife I got saved. And she went, where you been? She wasn't that cruel. But it was something new, and I went and told her daddy. I said, you know, Mr. Roper, I got saved today. And I started telling folks. I went to see my mother and dad. Drove down to New Orleans, told them I got saved. I had a brand new Bible. I'll never forget, we sat at the kitchen table, and I was going to show them the Roman road. I didn't know that's what it was, but that's what it was. And I wanted to share the scriptures that the guys shared with me. And I opened it up, and I said, gee, there's a lot of stuff in here. I didn't know where anything was. I couldn't find it. So I just told them what happened to me. Long story short, they both got saved. And so that's just the zeal and telling people and being bold about our faith. But we get cold and we don't do that. And we don't show compassion. Say, oh, I love your brother. No, you don't. You know, that's more than words to love. You know, something, love is something we do, not something we feel. You know, I might feel something about it, but it's something you do. You love people, you show it. And I'm going to get to the scripture in just a few minutes. We don't differentiate in our love and our compassion for people by the kind of sins they have. Now listen to me, all right? I want you to pay attention. You're paying attention? Yeah. Homosexuality is no greater sin than adultery.
That's right.
No greater sin than lying and stealing. Sin is sin, and we categorize it as bigger than the other, but they're not. In fact, when you read in the scriptures where it talks about things you shouldn't do, man, it's got things like backbiting and gossip in the list. Oh my gosh. Is that as bad as some of those other things? Absolutely. Yes, in God's eyes, sin is sin. So don't be categorized and say, oh, well, and what we do, by the way, your sins are always bigger than mine. You know, I mean, I'm not that bad a sinner. I remember one time a guy who was in prison and got out of prison. He was in the toughest prison in Texas, a place called Ham. He got gloriously saved, and I won't go into his whole testimony, but he got called to preach, and he wanted to write a book. And my daughter, who is an artist, he asked if she would do the graphics for the front of his book. And he kind of explained, you know, that he was a prisoner. He said he was a murderer, and that's what he was in jail for. He said the fact was he was bad at it. He never killed anyone. He didn't try. They put him in jail for attempted murder because he stabbed a guy, but he just didn't die. So he said, I'm a murderer. I just wasn't very good at it. And so he was a drug addict, and I mean, his testimony is horrible. He said, but he got gloriously saved, and you know, the name of the book was From Prison to Pulpit. And so Tiffany drew this picture, and it was kind of really, it had bars, and behind the bars was this sinister looking guy, you know, just kind of, and in front of the bars was a pulpit, you know. And when he looked at the artist's rendition, and he looked at it and he said, I wasn't that bad. And I thought, yeah, you were. I mean, you told me how rotten you were. I read the book. I read the first copy of the book, all right? So we do that. We tend to judge people as being worse than us. Honey, we're all in trouble, all right? It wasn't for Christ, all right? Your sins and my sins are all as bad as anybody else's sins, all right? We need to understand that God loves and wants men to be saved. The scriptures are very clear. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. My God, what more could you do than to send your son? Would you send your son for the world? Not for some of you. No, I wouldn't. Maybe my wife, but I don't know. Rome, maybe. I don't know. You know, Becky, I would, but Rome, no. You know, but he loved us so much that he sent his son. Amen. I mean, that is a great sacrifice. And all he went through for us, that's the love of God displayed. That's love in action, all right? So God loves the world, and God is filled with compassion for us. But what we've done is we've kind of forsaken that. We've forsaken him. We've forsaken the world. You know, and we use phrases like this. This is what we say, and I've heard it. Oh, let them homosexuals just go to hell. People say that, all right? You know, let those black hoodlums, let them lay dead in the street. Who cares? Well, that's kind of the mindset of sometimes we say these things. Nuke the Russians. Just nuke them. Well, turn the Middle East into a sea of glass. Let's just nuke it, turn all that sand into glass. Well, wow, that's not very compassionate. You know, that's not displaying any love. That's not displaying any care. Awakened love includes everyone, good or bad. Good or bad. We saw that great demonstration of that, just a contrast, and I think most of you recognize it, in Charleston where those nine people got killed in the church, the great compassion and love that we saw in that community. It just startled. The news media didn't know what to do with it. You know, they put the mic, because they're waiting. The contrast is Ferguson, you know. Hands up, don't shoot, you know. Burn the town, you know. So set the police cars on fire, you know. Kill all the cops. And these folks will say, you know, we forgive them. You know, that one young man who said, I think it was his mother got killed, and he said, you know, I forgive him. You know, I believe the system needs to work, he said. And, you know, whatever the justice system works out, but I'll forgive him. Man, that blows people's mind. But that's the love of God, and that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be people of compassion. Amen?
Amen.
Let me show you something. First Corinthians 13, 4 and 8. Man, everybody knows this. Most of you had this read at your weddings. All right? Love is patient. You can measure yourself, your love for the world and for God and for the loss. Love is patient. Are you patient? Love is kind. Do you care? Are you kind? Do you treat people kindly? You know? Love doesn't envy. It's not looking for what other people have. Love doesn't boast. You know, well, look how great I am. You know, well, I'm not that big a sinner. You know, I don't do that. I don't murder, you know, or stuff like that. It's not rude. You don't say, turn or burn, you know. That's not displaying love. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Oh, well, some of us need to work on that one. It keeps no score of wrongs. I'm not going to say the obvious, all right? But you women do remember everything us guys do wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. That was a cheap shot. I shouldn't have done that. You know? See, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth, all right? I love the end of it. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Man, I'm telling you, no, that is great. We need to practice that. You know, there's a common denominator here, and a common denominator of all this, and you can go work it out for yourself. I'm not going to preach a sermon on this morning, but the common denominator is here. All of these things are focused on someone else. If you're patient, it's you focus on someone else. You're kind, you focus on someone else. You're not rude, you focus on someone else. So love is action that cares about someone else. That's the bottom line on it. All right? Good. All right. So we need to be compassionate. The second thing is, we hold these truths, believers ought to have contempt for all sin. You ought to have contempt for it. Now let's look at this. Verses, Revelation chapter 2. I think this is verse 3. I got the little thing up here wrong. Somewhere between 1 and 7. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, wait a minute. There's a contradiction going on here, right? I just told you to love everybody and treat them with love. And I just told you, well, you know, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. You notice that it didn't say you hated the Nicolaitans. It just said you had the practices of them, all right?
Come on.
You know, people say, well, you shouldn't say those things, you know, and highlight those things. Listen, we need to call things what they are. You know, this is a grace church. I'm the biggest fan of grace. I mean, my DNA is believing in the grace of God. I don't believe in salvation by works or anything like that. But believers must love the sinner, but give no quarter to sin. Not in our own individual lives or in anybody else's life. And if somebody's trapped in sin, we need to do something. I'm going to repeat a story for you. I've told it several times, but I thought about it this morning, and I'm going to repeat it right now. I wasn't going to talk about it, but it came to my mind, so I'm going to do it anyway. I was working at a hotel in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. If you can say Oconomowoc, you can go to heaven, all right? It'd be a long time. I had people say, "Hi, Oconomowoc," all right? I was in Oconomowoc. It was a beautiful resort hotel. That's where I was working. I was installing a computer system. And at every hotel, there's a front desk. You've been to them. They're very nice and ornate. Everybody's dressed real cute. You know, it takes good care of you. May I help you, Mr. St. Ange? All of that. Behind that wall, that's usually got a beautiful ornate picture or something there, is chaos. It's the bullpen. Every hotel, you walk through that, it's chaos. I mean, it's junk and piles on desks. There are no walls. It's crazy. I mean, you almost feel like you can get a disease just going back there. That's how bad it is. Well, that's where I was working. See, I wasn't working in front desk. And while I was back there working at a desk on a computer, the door to the front desk opened, and this beautiful young girl came through. She was dressed in her garb that you see at the hotels, you know, beautifully dressed in a little uniform. And she came back. She was probably 23, 4, 5 years old, something like that. And she used the worst language I've ever heard in my life about a guest. She said, "That no good, Ben. I'm not even going to give you initials on it." I mean, it was the worst you could think of, that's the word she used. Nobody thought anything about it but me. And I heard myself say loudly, "What in the world is a beautiful young woman like you doing using that kind of filthy language?" And when I said it, everything in the room stopped. All the click of the typewriter keys, all the ad machines, all you could hear was the hum of the air conditioner and my beating heart. Because I realized I had said it way too loud and I hadn't planned on doing it, you know. But since I had an audience, I just took a few minutes to expound on that. Amen. And I said, you know, God didn't create you to speak that way about anyone. And said, that's not good for you or for your life. You need, God's got better plans for you than that. Well, now that I mentioned God, now suddenly everybody wanted to go back to work. So the noise kicked up again, all right? And she went back out the door. She'd just come in. She'd rather face that guest than face me, evidently. So, and I really kind of embarrassed myself. I think my face was probably as red as his shirt. I just hadn't planned on being that bold. I'm not a turn or burn kind of person. Well, so I'm working. About 20 minutes later, and there's a little tap on my shoulder, and it's that gal. I think, here it comes, you know. And she says, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" And I said, "Sure." And there was an office just not too far down off the little bullpen, and I went down to the office with her, and she starts crying. I mean, the mascara's running. I mean, she's just crying, boo-hooing, you know. And I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "My life is a wreck." She said, "I have a baby, and they took my baby away from me as an unfit mother." And she said, "I don't know what to do with my life, and my mother's trying to tell me about God and prayer." And she said, "I don't want anything to do with it." She said, "But I need some help. Can you help me?" I said, "Well, yes, I can." And I told her the old story of Jesus and his love and led that lady to the Lord right there in that room. Right. And I was up there for about 3 more weeks working, and every time I'd see her, I'd say, "You still saved?" She said, "Yes, I am." She was so happy. She went and told her mother what happened. And right. You know, I don't know the end of the story other than that. But here's the point. You know, you show compassion to people and you love people, but when they're doing something wrong, you just need to tell them about it. Some people don't get it. You know, they need to know. You can't do that. It's not right. The homosexual community needs to know that they cannot have our marriages. It's not right. I don't even like the word, people using the word gay marriage. It's not gay marriage. It's a gay faux marriage because they can't do it. A rose by any other name is still a rose. You can call it a jackhammer if you want, but it's still going to be marriage. As Jesus said this, he said, "In the beginning there was male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. And what God has joined together, let no man ever separate it." God cannot join together a boy and a boy or a girl and a girl in a homosexual relationship and be married. It cannot happen. I don't care what the Supreme Court says, what anybody says, you can't change the facts. And the facts are marriage is reserved for a man and a woman. It's been that way in society from the beginning and every part of the planet, and it's that way today, and it'll be that way forever and ever. All right? That doesn't say people won't do things they shouldn't do. But the Supreme Court made an error. They got involved in my business. They're involved in my business, affecting my life and affecting your life, and I will not stand for it. I'm not going to lay down and say, oh, well, and I've heard people say this, well, now it's the law of the land. Well, if the law is not right, let's change it. We still have the power of the Constitution of doing an amendment to the Constitution, which there are enough states to get that done. By the way, let me tell you how the news media lies to you. You may have heard this. It says that, well, you know, we already had, I think it was 39 states that agreed to have gay full marriage. And I thought, wow, that's weird. And then I went and did a little research that three voted for it. The rest were forced by judicial decree to let marriage between homosexuals take place in their states. So three voted, and the rest of the states voted to not have it. So the will of the people was overridden by the justices, all right?
What about Louisiana,
Pat? Louisiana has a law, but it's because of the Supreme Court rules. Now it has overridden our law, so it is legal according to the court system today, all right? But it's the game's not over, all right? And it's not a game. The work is not over, all right? I used the wrong word there. So let me go on. Sin is the twin brother of death. It says that when sin entered into the world, death entered into the world with it, okay? So those are conjoined twins, sin and death. They go together, all right? That's why when you get born again, there's no sin, and that you now have life. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but now you've been made alive, all right? So that's what takes place. We need to have contempt for sin and recognize that it's a cancer that must be quarantined, all right? We need to say what it is. You know, let me just change the topic a little bit, but just so you'll understand what I'm saying. It's in vogue today for people to live together and not be married. Husband and wife. It's a husband and wife. I'm talking about men and women, all right? And they're having children. I was talking to the physician last night, and he told me, and because he happens to be a doctor that delivers babies, what do you call him? Gynecologist?
Obstetrician.
I can't say that word very well. He told me that 7 out of 10 babies born in Slidell, 7 out of 10 are born single women with no husband. 7 out of 10. Not New York City or California or Chicago. Right in your good old USA town, Slidell, Louisiana. All right? It's wrong, beloved. It's wrong for men and women to live together and enjoy the intimacy that God created for husbands and wives and say that it's all right and it's not all right. It's not any more right and it's not any more wrong than a homosexual couple doing anything. Or somebody lying or stealing or cheating. It's all sin, and we need to recognize it and be bold about it. For some reason, we're afraid to say it anymore. You can't do that. It's poisoned our society. You want to know what's wrong with society? It's the family unit. It's been under attack by evil forces for so long, and that like the frog in a pot, that the fire has been turned up slowly, we've accepted it and said, oh, well, it's okay. It's not okay. It's not. And we as a church need to stand up and say what's right and what's wrong. Say, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, maybe if you hurt their feelings, they might get saved. Maybe they'll change their ways. The Nickelodeons were a group. It's actually a combination of two Greek words put together. And it means to Nickelodeons, which means conqueror of the people, or the people who know this better than I do, that word could have been, not Nickelodeons, but it could have been Balaamites. You've heard of Baal, All right? It could be either one. All right? They're not real sure of the translation of this for some reason that's beyond me, which literally means corrupter of the people. So either way, it's the conqueror of the people or the corrupter of the people. And that's what was going on with this Nickelodeons, all right? And what they were saying, that it's okay to do anything you want of an immoral nature. That's what they believed. That's historically what they dealt with, all right? So they were a sect or a party of evil influence, all right? Baal introduced the concept to the Israelites that they could enjoy their lustful desires, whatever they were. That's what they said was okay. See, men justify evil behavior. And they justify this one. It's not that bad. Every parent here has heard these words. Everybody's doing it. You know, that's what kids justify what they want to do. It's okay. Everybody's doing it. It won't hurt us. You know, it won't hurt our faith. You know, it's okay. Well, if you want to lay down in a bed of rattlesnakes and believe that they won't bite you, go ahead and take your poison, all right? We'll do your funeral. It's a crying shame that I have to say the things that I say publicly against some of these things that were only whispered 30 years ago. People would never say. But it's gotten so bad that we need to say something. Well, I was born this way. I mean, why is drunks suddenly been born that way, in that they have a disease, and so we have to treat that disease? Well, let me tell you why. It's a five-letter word. So I thought the name called money, because the insurance companies declared that it was. And if it's a disease, you get paid. Doctors and hospitals, all these outfits get paid for taking care of disease. They don't take care of drunks. They take care of people who have a disease. Homosexual community has believed this lie. Well, I was born this way. If that's true, I quit. I'll tear up this Bible. I'll burn it. You know, I'll stomp on it. And I'll go do something else with my life. But I'll get out of the church business if that's true. Because the scripture says that those who practice homosexuality, and it lists the other ones along with it, will not enter into the kingdom of God. So if that's true, God made people, let them be born homosexual, and it says, oh, by the way, you're going to hell because, you know, I said no homosexuals would come in, so ha, ha, ha. That's what it would be. So it couldn't possibly be true. Well, now that's just your opinion, Pastor. What do you know? Well, lucky for you, I read a lot. And I read a book, and it just kind of, a book that I wouldn't normally read, and it's called The Language of God. Well, it kind of got my attention. I thought, you know, about speaking in tongues and stuff that I didn't know. Written by a guy by the name of Francis Collins, all right? And I can't give you the page number for what I'm about to quote because I read it on the Kindle. It has a location. If you want to find location, it's a location 2982 on your Kindle. I don't know what page it is in the book because I don't have the book. All right. But this guy, Dr. Francis, got a PhD in biochemistry, is the guy who mapped out the DNA. You know, the DNA, everybody's got DNA. He's the guy who made the little fancy-looking ladder that spins, you know, and goes down. He's so brilliant. He and his group that he headed up figured that out. And it's just revolutionized so many things. You know, who cares about your fingerprints, man? You touch something, your DNA's there. They get you that way, all right? So it really changed the way society thinks. He said in this book that there is no evidence of any gene or any bit that's been flipped in the DNA chain that would make a person homosexual. He said, now a person may have a predisposition to that, because of their lifestyle. He said, we know that 10 to 15%, 2 to 4% of the population is homosexual, all right, or practices homosexual things. And he said that there is no evidence, no scientific evidence, and he would know that a person is born that way. They may, because of culture, they may have been abused, they may have been practiced sexual things as a child with boys or girls with girls, or any of those number of things, but they weren't born that way. Just like you're not born an adulterer. I know people who can't stay with one woman. I mean, they got to go from woman to woman to woman. They're not born that way. They don't have a gene that's wrong. What's wrong with them is they're steeped in sin. They've been lied to believe that's true, and they're practicing under that banner. And any church, faux church, any church, who would ordain and put in a sacred desk as a pastor of a church or a minister a practicing homosexual is no church at all.
Amen.
Amen.
Calling evil good because people are born that way. Now listen, if a person is practicing homosexuality, they can be saved just like an adulterer, just like a drunk, just like somebody like me, a super pinheaded intellectual. You know, anybody can get saved. If Bob Lambert can get saved and I can get saved, Bob, anybody can get saved. Amen? Because we come from the same cloth. But we need to have contempt about this. We need to say what it is and speak it out and not be afraid. Those lies that the community has been told about homosexuality will always be lies. They're not true. It's a matter of choice, just like it is with any sin. The devil didn't make anybody do it. They chose to do it. The problem with sin is once you taste it, you want to taste it again. Pat and I went to a conference many years ago. It was called the Basic Institute in Youth Conflicts, and he worked with a lot of youth, and he said that he tries to get young couples, boys and girls, to be very, very careful and like even holding hands. And he said, tell you why. He said, when you hold hands with a girl or a boy, the first time is the big thrill of it all, you know, it's a big deal, you know. But, you know, once you've held hands a couple of times, well, it's just no big deal. So it's nothing to it. So then, well, we can put our arms around each other. And the first time, that's a big deal. And then, well, you know, you kind of get used to that. And you begin to progress from hold-handing, which is, well, you hold hands every time you walk out the show or walk in the house, you do that. And then you get to kiss, and then it's not enough, a little cheek kiss on the cheek, you know, then you get into more involved, passionate kissing, and then you get into touching, and then you get into sexual relations, and once you've opened that box, you can't shut it again. Once you awaken those appetites, they can't be quenched unless you have the will of God to give you the strength to do it. And that's why we have kids in some organizations like Passions for Purity, that they become virgins again is the way they do it, because they commit not to do it again until they get married. You see, God gave us this thing called the will, and it's very, very strong. And it can work against you or it can work for you. You can decide what you will do and not do, and it's your decision. Because you have the ability to do it. Oh, well, I can't. You know, I've always cursed. I've always, you know, had lustful thoughts, or I always looked at pornography, or always had homosexual attractions. You might have always had it, but you have the will and a God who can help you get over those things. I had a mouth that was so bad, I made that girl I told you about, you know, look like the Virgin Mary. My mouth was so bad. But the day I got saved and I walked to my car and I got in it and I started the engine and I said, and I'm not going to use the word here, but I said, GD, you know what that is, I feel great. And it was the first time in my entire life, I was 33 years old, that I realized I'd used God's name in vain, and God took that away from me and gave me the ability to get rid of it. I was addicted to cigarettes. I couldn't get rid of them. I mean, I used to... I'd go to church and I knew they were bad for me, and I'd the pastor would preach on baptism, and I'd hear him say, you shouldn't smoke. And I'd crumble him up, and I'd leave him in the front of the church. And I'd get in my car. You've heard, some of you heard it. And I'd get a butt out of the ashtray, them stinking butts, and light it on the way home. I just couldn't quit. But the day I surrendered my life to the Lord to be a minister, when he called me to do this, and I couldn't, I just didn't think I should do it. Some of you may think that too. But, you know, I didn't think I should do it. I was at his kids' camp. I had my cigarettes hidden in the woods so nobody knew about it. I just surrendered to the Lord. I said, Lord, wherever you want me to go. I'll preach the whatever you want. I'm yours forever and ever and ever. I went out in the woods, and I got my cigarettes, and I lit it, and I took a big drag on that cigarette and was about to inhale it, and I heard the voice of God say, if you put that thing down, you'll never have to pick it up again. I said, I blew the smoke out of my mouth. I didn't inhale. I put the cigarette down. I stomped it out. And I have not had a craving for a cigarette since then. See, the will of God intertwined with the will of man is a force that cannot be defeated.
That's right.
You can overcome anything and everything if you just want to and you ask God to help you do it. I'm not talking about working your way to heaven. I'm just talking about the power of God who could do. Now, Miss Rose is not mad at me. She called me and told me she had to leave. She's going to a family reunion. But the end of this sermon is so good, you're going to be so sorry you left. But we'll give you a copy of it. All right. Amen. You too. As I said earlier, notice that they didn't hate the Nickelodeons. That was point one of the sermon, love. They just hated what they were doing. And God says, which I also hate, by the way. God hates sin. He's always hated sin. And he gave us the ability to conquer sin in Christ. The abortionists, the United States Supreme Court, and the homosexual agenda for full marriage that the United States Supreme Court agreed to is murder for the abortion. It's not pro-choice. It is murder of innocent life. And sexual behavior in marriage is not acceptable. And it's just as wrong to have adultery in a marriage as it is for homosexuals to gather together and get a marriage license. It is wrong. And the Supreme Court is wrong to say that it's right. And the reason I said it's going to affect you, because your children and their children will grow up in a society, if the Lord tarries, that said, well, it's okay. And when they have some predisposition to think that they can't tell their feelings and differentiate. At one time, this lady, you'll understand this. At one time, women used to be very affectionate with one another. You know, they'd hold hands and hug. The girls would sleep together, have sleepovers. Nobody ever thought to think about that. Think about it today. Because when young girls touch other girls, the question comes to their mind, is this person a homosexual? Are they a lesbian? Is something going on? It confuses the issue. I counseled a 17-year-old girl several years ago, and she didn't know whether she was straight, a lesbian, or bisexual. 17-year-old girl doesn't know what she is, my gosh, in the most basic thing of humanity. Because it confused the issue. The schools are doing it. Their friends are using the language and they're confusing them. And now, thanks to the United States Supreme Court, the whole law of the land says it's okay. And you have not yet begun to see the deviations that's going to come out of that conversation last night. Just think about this. Guy says, you know what could happen now under this new law? Grandma, who is old and rich, is about to die. And she's got one heir who happens to be her granddaughter. Well, she doesn't want to pay up inheritance taxes. So here's what she can do. Just go down, get a marriage license, and marry her granddaughter. And that way, she would enjoy all the privileges of marriage and avoid the income tax. And I thought about it, darn, that's a good idea. I mean, if you want to avoid income tax, you know. But that's just some of the stuff that's going to come down the pipe, all right? And it's going to happen. You watch. You know, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but it's going to happen. Lawsuits are going to be filed. People like me are going to be shut up. You know, I wrote an article for the newspaper this week, and I wrote it. I thought, oh, man, I know I'm going to have to get somebody to repaint my house when they come over here and put big X's on it or something, you know, for the things I'm saying. But I'm just not going to shut up. And I've already told you this, and you need to know this. You know, God's put me in a place where I have a voice in the community. I'm going to use that voice. I'm going to use it here. I'm going to use it in the community. And I just don't care. It's just going to happen. If I go to jail with somebody, please come see me and bring me a brownie or something, all right? You know? But that's just the way it's going to be. And by the way, let me ask you this question, beloved. I'm going to hit you right where it hurts, right in your pocketbook. If I tell you tomorrow morning that your gifts to this church are no longer tax deductible, will you still give them? Or will you go to another church that hadn't lost their 501c3 position? By the way, because we're affiliated with the Resurrection Life Church and we use their 501c3, I went up to see my pastor, Alan Hickman, and I told him, I said, Alan, you need to know what I'm doing. You know, I'm submitted to you. You know, you watch over me. And I'm saying stuff that and doing stuff that, you know, might affect you in your 501c3 standard. And Alan said, I don't care. All right, so he's on my side. So things are going to happen, all right? So just be prepared for it. But that's not the end of the story. I want to get on to item 3. And I'm going to keep you a few minutes longer, but it's all right. It's the 4th of July weekend. You got no place to go anyway. All right, so here we go. Number 3, believers ought to have perseverance for all concerned. Said that you would love the sinner, you know, have compassion for the sinner, you know, contempt for the sin, but you have to have perseverance for all concerned. And here's what I mean. I know your deeds, you work hard, and you persevere. Right? You know, think about that and think about yourself and think about your walk with the Lord and the things that you do. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not and found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. See that last phrase right there? You have to tell many people to tell me, well, I'm tired. I'm really tired. I'm really tired. Well, let me tell you what, when you're in the middle of a war, you can't quit. Say, well, Pastor, I'm old and tired. I don't want to fight any more battles. Well, I'm sorry. This is the war we're in. That's the way it is. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Believers must be dedicated to love all mankind. They must continue to resist sin and all government interference and our Christian inalienable rights. And we need to fight for what we believe in. We need to stand up and stand up tall and be willing to suffer the consequences. And there will be consequences, just as there was in the Civil Rights Movement when Martin Luther King Jr. Resisted the status quo. They were beaten. They were stoned. They were put in jail. And he lost his life on the head of it. But he changed the unchangeable. And our nation changed because of righteousness. That was righteousness at work. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I have to apologize because I was wrong about him. That was righteousness at work, and it changed the nation. That same righteousness at work can change this nation. We need to pray for a leader. We need somebody who can stand up and help us get the work done that needs to be done. And I don't know how to do it. And I'm not called to be that leader. I know where God's got me placed, and I'm doing what I can do where I am. But we need a national leader who can lead us. People worried about who's the next president of the United States. My question is, who's the next leader of the people of God? Where's Moses when we need him? You know, who's going to stand up tall and go to Pharaoh and say, no, you let the people of God go. Where's the Daniels and the 3 Hebrew children? Say, no, We will not bow down to your golden image. And we don't care what happens. Throw us in your fiery furnace if you want to. We'll not bow down. We need leaders like that. Maybe it's you. I don't know. Maybe somebody listened to me over the internet or on the radio somewhere. No, we need that. We will resist the abortion and homosexual agenda till the day we die, and we'll scream from the grave against it. We will never agree to abortion, be it, no matter how legal it is, being right. And every child, 60 million babies have died in this nation through the abortionist chamber. And it'll never be right. And it doesn't matter how many homosexual couples go under the banner of the Supreme Court ruling and get a license and say words wherever they say it, it will never, ever be acceptable in the sight of God, nor should it ever be acceptable in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not compromise, and we will not give up the Word of God. I will not change it. Neither should you. It says what it says. You don't like what it says. I don't like what it says sometimes. But it is what it is. It's the inspired Word of God passed on down to us for us to have today. And it is the only foundation that cannot be shaken, because it is the truth and cannot be changed. And we cling to the Word of God. We will disobey all unconstitutional laws that are declared, that have declared evil is good. We will not bow down to the laws of this nation or any nation that is contrary to the Word of God. We have a good record of that in the Scriptures to do those things. The question was asked, should we obey man or God? And the resounding answer is, we obey God and Him only. Our founding fathers said it this way. It was banners in the newspaper. No king but King Jesus. And if the king has called himself a Supreme Court judge, we will resist and do all in our power to change things. Because it's our watch. Not somebody else's. It's ours. We will use all power necessary to unite and resist. We'll use the weapons of the warfare, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations, and every high thought that lifts itself up above God. We will do it. We will resist the principalities and powers in high places. And that's what it is, beloved. It's evil in high places. We will make our voices heard, and we will not be silent. Now, honey, if you want to go to church and sing Kumbaya, we don't have many of you, but it's time to leave. Because this is just the beginning of things. I don't know where the Lord's going to be. I never intended to even preach this sermon this morning. I had another idea. I sat down yesterday. I was thinking about it yesterday morning and said, Lord, what are you doing? You know, we want to go to church and feel good. I don't want to hear all this stuff. Listen to John Kennedy, 1961, January the 20th, in his inaugural address. This is what he said. Listen to these words. We dare not forget today that we are heirs. Well, tell you what, I've got it up here in the script. Do I have it? Yeah. We dare not forget today that we are heirs of that first revolution. Let the word go forth from this time and place to friend and foe alike, that the torch has been passed to a new generation of Americans. Born in this century, tempered by war, disciplined by a hard and bitter peace, proud of our ancient heritage, and unwilling to witness or permit the slow undoing of those human rights to which this nation has always been committed, and to which we are committed today at home and around the world. Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and success of liberty. This we pledge and more. And he ended up, and so my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Those words were true in 1961, that have been true in the year one, and they're true today on this January the 5th, 2015. And we need to take that passage of from John Kennedy's speech and apply it to our hearts. In fact, I wish I'd have had time, I'd have memorized it. In closing, this is what I want to say. The cost of our liberty and our nation is too high to despair and defeat. We cannot lay down our wills or our weapons to the feet of the anti-Christian flood that seeks to drown our hopes. We will join with the righteous and sing our national anthem and answer the question of that mighty song, "Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" And the answer is, through the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. And it's next to the cross of our Savior that was planted by the pilgrims who came to this nation and planted that cross in this ground, this hallowed ground, and the flag flies next to it. And we don't want to separate those things. We want those things to work in concert, but here's the rules, and it's in our founding documents. The United States government cannot tell us how to do business, but we can tell the United States government how to do business because they wrote it, we the people. It's our government, it's our nation, it's our elected official, and if they won't come in the line, then it's time to have some changes. Whether it's in Slidell, Louisiana, or in Sacramento, California, or whether it's in Washington, D.C., or New York City, or Chicago, or Houston, or Dallas, or Orlando, or wherever it is, it's time to change those people and give them their walking papers. And I'll tell you how we'll do it. We'll do it the old-fashioned way, the way we've always done it in America. We, the people, will vote. And we will vote righteousness. By God's mighty hand and mercy, we will do what God has directed and do our duty so that America will celebrate its day of independence today and every day until the Lord returns. We will ensure that the new generation, our generation coming behind us, will inherit one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's our God-given duty to do. And if we won't do it, nobody will. And if nobody will, you can kiss it goodbye. I know people are worried. What's going to happen? Unbelievers are worried. What's going to happen? Will the stock market crash? Will we survive $20 trillion in debt? You know, is the government going to declare martial law? Is all these things are going to happen? I don't care because they're not in control of this nation. God is in control of this nation, and he's given us the duty and the ability to change it. Amen?
Amen.
God bless America. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, like Esther of old, could it be that the words of Mordecai echo through the ages to this room and say, who knows that you were born for such a time as this? Lord, give us strength. Give us wisdom. Give us ability to do what needs to be done and to not shirk from our duty. Let it not be said of us that we deserted our posts, but let it be said of us, as it was said of our founding fathers, that they paid the price for liberty, that we could be here. And that even as John Adams said, that he hoped that the future generations would remember the high price of freedom. Father, let us not, let it be said of us that we paid the price for freedom, for our children, for their children, and all generations until you return. Father, bless this day as only you can. Thank you for America. Thank you for the church. Thank you for Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Amen.